Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we gather at this point in time because we want to see you and hear from you and encounter you. We recognize that you are a God who speaks. You've given us your word, and we ask you to speak to us through your word. Give us a clearer picture of yourself through your word. Help us to understand you better. And then, Lord, empower us by your Spirit to respond to you appropriately. Respond to your greatness. Respond to your holiness. Respond to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our call to worship verse was from the book of Psalms, and it had this encouraging beginning statement. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. The word there is a Hebrew word, hesed. Or maybe if you're able to pronounce it, it's more of a CH, a guttural, back of your throat consonant, hesed. I never try to say it. It's a word that describes God's love that's both his goodness and his kindness, both his perfection and his desire to bless you. It's the love of God that causes him to reach out and do something for us. It's the love of God that motivates him to grab a hold of you and draw you into an embrace. It's the love of God that causes him to pour blessings upon your life. The love of God extends up to the heavens, and it extends down to each and every one of us. It's a wonderful word that we want to make part of our vocabulary, the divine love of God. And we want to be people who receive it. Now, this love of God, we're not going to maybe experience it as we're watching television or sometimes interacting in a secular crowd, but it does flow by the grace of God through his word primarily and through his people and sometimes even through his creation. So we want to have eyes open to see the hesed, the love of God. Make that a little prayer inside your heart right now. Lord, let me see and receive your love. It's the love of God that he has for all his creation. It's loving kindness. It's redemption from enemies and trouble. It's preservation of our life from death. It's a quickening of our spiritual life. It's a redemption from sin. It's a keeping of the covenants that God has with us, starting with the very beginning of the covenants with Adam and Noah and Moses and on. It continues on, this term hesed, specifically in Exodus 34, I want to look at today. Exodus 34, 5 through 7 will be our main text, but I want to set it up. Exodus 34 immediately follows the tremendous falling away of the Israel people. Moses had gone up the mountain, was meeting with God, was listening to God, was receiving the word of God. He was gone a long time. And what do people do when they don't hear from God for a while? Some doubt, some worry, some drift. And the people of Israel, when Moses was on the mountain, they started worrying. This guy might never be coming back. Maybe God has forgotten about us down here. Maybe we better come up with plan B. Maybe we better take things into our own hands. And so they call out to the brother of Moses, Aaron, and say, Aaron, do something for us. We need something tangible. We need something we can see with our physical eyes, because we don't have enough faith to see spiritually that God is present in our midst. And so this is when Aaron says, bring me your gold, bring me your jewelry, and he puts the gold into a fire and gets the gold molten and crafts a pair of golden calves. And he says to them, these are your gods. And they break out in what's called revelry. They worship. They celebrate. They say, now we've got something we can manipulate, we can handle, we can move around, we can see with our eyes. And it's a time of wild partying. It's amazing how quickly they degenerate from looking to the heavens to try to see the God of the universe to looking at the earth and something that came out of their own craftsmanship. And we could look down upon them. We could say, oh, how faithless they are. Oh, I would never do that. But then we realize this depiction of the people is really a depiction of all people, because we all, like them, quickly turn away and seek something tangible when our faith wavers. So this account we're going to read follows that. It also follows Moses going up and saying, God, please don't kill the people. Please don't abandon all those people who are so faithless. Yes, they're stiff-necked. Yes, they're rebellious. But God, you said you picked us. You said you chose us. You saved us out of Egypt. And if you kill us here in the desert, what's going to happen to your reputation, God? Please don't abandon us. And what does God say? God says, I will not abandon. And Moses in that moment goes even further. He says, oh God, let me see your glory. Let me see your glory. Now that strikes me. I hope it strikes you. Moses had seen one expression of the glory of God after another. He'd seen all the miracles happen in Egypt as God freed them from the bondages of the Egyptian ruler and the Egyptian army and the Egyptian people. He'd seen the false gods of Egypt being defeated as each of those plagues attacked one after the other of them. Before that, he'd seen a burning bush, but a bush that never burned up. It was just a constant flame. And he heard the voice of God and was called by God. And then he experienced being led out of Egypt and the parting of the sea and the being led by the pillar of fire and the canopy of clouds. He'd seen all this time and time again. But still he says, Lord, let me see your glory. I want more. And I believe that is in Scripture to invite you to desire more. To desire God. To desire an encounter with him and say, Lord, I've received so much, but I just want you more than anything else. My heart is aimed towards you, and though you continually feed me, I continually want more of you. It's this cycle. You give, I receive, and I have my needs met, my hunger sated, but yet it's still, I am more and more hungry for you. It's in that context that these words come. Exodus 34, starting at verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. What did God do when Moses asked, show me your glory? God spoke. God spoke. It wasn't a physical manifestation. It was a verbal manifestation. And I want you to think about how when Moses was at the burning bush, God said, I am that I am. I am the pre-existent, eternally existent one. I am the one that's here. I am the one that was. I am the one that will be. I am. I am reality. And here God is describing himself with characteristics. And which characteristics did he use? What did he choose to describe himself? Especially considering what had just happened amongst the people and how they had just turned away from God. God says, I'll show you myself. I'll show you myself again with word. And he says, I'm the Lord. I'm the God who's merciful. I'm the God who's gracious. I'm the God who's slow to anger. I'm the God who's abounding in steadfast love, in chesed. I'm the God who is full of faithfulness. I'm the God who keeps steadfast love for thousands. I'm the God who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. That's God. That's a revelation of God. That's God saying, look at me. This is who I am. See me through my word. And we now living approximately 3,500 years later, we too say, God, show me your glory. And most often, this is what God does. I'll show you by telling you who I am. I'll show you who I am through my word. I'll give you revelation as to my identity by giving you my word. See, we turn from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we come to the Gospel of John. Do you remember how that starts? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word of God is the revelation of God. God is a speaking God, and he gives you the Word so that it births into you a revelation of the identity of God so that you can see him with your spiritual eyes, prompting you to fall on your face before him in worship. Now I pause my reading mid-verse. It's important to read things in their context. It's important to read things with a completion of the thought that's being communicated. For what is said here at the first half is so powerful, but yet it's incomplete. Yes, the Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Yes, keeping steadfast love for thousands. Yes, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But it goes on to say, but who will by no means clear the guilty, rather visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. We almost go, wait, what? You were saying this, but then all of a sudden you're saying that. How can this be that you didn't stop at the period? It only had a comma there, Lord. How come you went on to say not only you are a God of forgiveness, but you're also a God of judgment? Why did you stop? It's because God is both. God is love. God is forgiveness. But God is also righteous and holy, and there's judgment for those who do not respond in faith to what he has to offer us. And understanding that God is both is absolutely crucial for us in how we live, and especially crucial for us in how we communicate with the people around us. There's been a lot of talk about the advertisement that was aired during the Super Bowl by some Christians who are seeking to make Jesus known amongst non-Christians, and I applaud their effort. The title of the ads have been, He Gets Us. And most certainly He gets us. But there's great danger in communicating just one part of who Jesus is and not a full revelation of who Jesus is. And it's been interesting to listen to different Christian commentators, personalities as they talk about that ad. For it says, for they say things like how it's leading people astray and saying you're okay in your sinfulness. Did Jesus ever say to people, you're okay in your sinfulness? Or did Jesus say, repent, because I judge sin. But once you repent, I've got chesed for you. I've got loving kindness for you. I've got faithfulness for you. I've got an unending supply of steadfast love for you. I am merciful and I am gracious. But all of that comes after a person responds to the holiness and the righteousness of God and turns from sin because of the judgment of God. God is both. Is he both to you? And have you responded in faith to both aspects of God's divine character? Have you said, God, you are holy, you are perfect, and I recognize that you judge sin, so I will repent. I will turn from sin. I will recognize that you demand holiness as a response inside of me because of your holiness. And when you respond in that way, by the grace of God, by his mercy pulling you out of your sinful beliefs and sinful patterns, when you respond in repentance, God floods you with his chesed, with his divine love. If you have said yes to Jesus, then you are dearly, dearly loved. I was thinking about Valentine's. I'm not very good at celebrating Valentine's Day. I'm not very good at communicating love to my wife. I did give her a card this year, although it was a day late. I did tell her I love her. I did some chores without her asking because I thought maybe she'd see that I love her. And I do love her greatly. I do. Truly. But we all need love. We were made so that we are in need of the experience of love. But as I was thinking about Valentine's Day, I thought back to grade school. Can any of you remember grade school, Valentine's Day? What an awkward day. I don't know if you teachers today are doing the same horrible things that they did to us back then, but we were forced to make a box and to cover it and make hearts on it and all sorts of things like that, and to make a slot in it. And then we were forced to make individual Valentines for every student. We couldn't just pick the cute ones and the ones we had a crush on. We had to make a Valentine for everybody. And then you'd buy these Valentines and you'd say, which one can I give to that person? Well, not that one. I don't want her to think I really like her. I just didn't want her to realize I gave her something because I had to. It was an awkward day. It's probably banned from modern schools. No? But God made us to need love. And God wants to give each and every one of us a reminder of his love. And that's one reason why I found this and printed, had this printed for you by Robin, to give you a daily reminder of God's love. Scripture, the Word of God, speaks God's love over you. So I invite you to be someone who takes the Word of God, reads the Word of God, believes the Word of God, and responds in faith to the Word of God. who says, your word says it, I'm going to believe it. Your word says it, I'm choosing to receive it and make it part of my belief system. I'm going to hang on to it because it's in Scripture and your Scripture is true. Now, the very first one on the list is just amazing. Zephaniah. Can you find Zephaniah in the back of your Old Testament? Zephaniah chapter 3. This is God speaking. Zephaniah 3:17 reads this way. The Lord your God is with you. He is the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. That's incredible. That's a picture that you who have repented of sin and have allowed the truth of God that caused you to turn towards God in faith, every one of you who have repented and confessed and turned towards God can now fully embrace these types of verses. This is true of you. The Lord your God is with you. And he is mighty. He's a warrior who is mighty and who saves, rescues, delivers. And he will take great delight in you. Delight in you. Makes me think of watching a child do what they do. And a parent having a smile on their face. And just delighting in their little one. Just taking such joy in their little one. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you. He's not going to have to confront you because of this new relationship you have with him. Rather, he is going to rejoice over you. I encourage you to read that verse over and over the next 29 days and say, I am choosing to believe this. And then read other verses. Let the Word of God change your not just surface level beliefs, but your deep down beliefs and your sense of identity. I know someone who's just in the midst of struggling with their identity. Does God really love them? Are they ever going to amount to anything? Is there any chance of God using them? Does God have favor over them? What does that person need? That person needs to hear the Word of God deep inside of them. Not just reading it with physical eyes, but physical eyes that then are connected to God speaking it to them so their spiritual eyes can see it. So that their heart, their spiritual heart receives it. So I encourage you to be a person who lets the Word of God speak the love of God so that you're able to receive afresh and anew on a regular basis God's love. See, when you receive the love of God, then you're empowered by God to love other people. Then other verses start becoming a possibility. Then other things in Scripture start becoming something that could actually happen. Our gospel text for today becomes something that could be done in the here and the now. John 15:9 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands, and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy may be full. That's all receiving God's love. Continues on, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You can't love one another until you realize and receive the love of God. So I challenge you to exercise faith to receive. Read the Word, and don't just hear, oh, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. Read the Word and receive it. If God's Word says He loves you, say, I receive your love. I receive your love. I receive your love. Then you can live out his love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your mercy overwhelms us. Your grace is greater than our ability to comprehend. We are so in awe that you are so forgiving. Lord, we are like those people of Israel who are down on the plain making idols and breaking out in wild partying. We so quickly turn away. But you are holy and righteous and perfect and loving. You are a God that is so much greater than our ability to comprehend. You're a God who is worthy of all of our adoration and all of our worship. You are a God who is abounding in steadfast love. You are a God who is abounding in faithfulness. You are a God who keeps on giving out steadfast love. And we thank you. We thank you for forgiving iniquity. We thank you for forgiving transgression. We thank you for forgiving sin. And we choose by faith to say, Father, we receive your love.